Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, we do thank you for just every opportunity we have to meditate on spiritual truth. I pray you'll give me wisdom. Lord, would you guide what is said? Would you meet each of our needs now through this, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, this whole series really is all about evaluating whether or not the Spirit of God is able in our life to manifest the life of Christ. We don't just decide to live the life of Christ from a human standpoint. There's no one here that can do that. But if we are yielded and obedient to the Lord and understand the characteristics of Christ's life, we can then be very purposeful in yielding to Him so that He can do this kind of work in our heart. And so we're going to move to the third one here this morning, compassionate. Compassionate. And again, I remind you, these are not in logical order. They are in alphabetical order. So I won't go back over the last two. This is probably a good theme since I have a heart behind me. I don't usually preach with a heart over my head, but anyway. But it is what it is. All right, this is Valentine's month, I guess, so that's a good theme to have. Now, as we look at this study, I really appreciate the author's introduction and how she approaches it, because she really gets to the nerve center right at the beginning of why we struggle in having compassion. And what she gives in her explanation is that she was, I think, on January the 8th when she wrote this particular study. And she looked back over her last week and realized that she had not been very compassionate. And God dealt with her about that. She put that on the top of her list. And then in looking at the reasons why she was struggling is that she was so under pressure about all the things that she had decided to do when the holidays were over and the New Year's resolutions that she had firmly put down. And she was at January 8th and nothing had been accomplished. Anybody relate to that? And so all of those duties were still hanging over her head. So what do you think the problem was that first week of the year? Why wasn't she compassionate? Was it because she didn't want to be compassionate? I would say not. You know, she loved the Lord. She was focused on what?
Herself.
You got it, Joan, right there. She was focused on her problems, her failure, her pressures, and all that she felt like she should be accomplishing. And so she was feeling, you know, inferior, feeling defeated, whipped. And so when different relationship situations came up, when there were opportunities to be compassionate, she could not hear the voice of the Spirit to make the selfless decision she should make. She instead was focused on her life. And I think for modern Americans, life is constantly overcoming us. You've heard the little phrase, life has got me the last couple of days. Well, I'm thankful you're alive, you know, life has got you, but you know what I'm talking about. What we're saying is that life, the busyness, the pressures, the responsibilities have overtaken, and there is not a sense of well-being, there's not a sense of rest, there's not a sense of walking with God, and as a result, we're focused on ourselves and not on others. And I think that's a very practical way to look at it. So let's look at this matter of the life of Christ when it comes to the matter of compassion. The little phrase that the Lord had often throughout the Gospels, and it's a wonderful little study all on its own, is moved with compassion. When I preach on Matthew chapter 9, on praying for laborers, and it starts off with that he had compassion on the crowds. He saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And I remember the first time I studied this, it was probably at least 20 years ago now, I did a study on those words for compassion, and these are some of the deepest words in the Greek to express genuine, deep emotion. Jesus Christ was genuinely human and all God. We all know that. His spirit was deity, but he had as much humanity as we had, but without sin. So Christ's human sensitivities were not calloused by sin. They were not impaired by the curse. So he was a human being like Adam and Eve, created without sin. And so his sensibilities were very real. That's something we have to keep in mind when he died on the cross. He suffered more than a human being in his same place would have suffered. Not only because he was God and going through all of the awful suffering for us, he also, just in the fine sensibility of a perfect man, every part of his suffering was exaggerated compared to what it would have been for us. And when it comes then to being moved with compassion, he had a very deep sense of emotional response to the needs of people. Every person individually. And let me just say this, this isn't the main thrust of this, but isn't it wonderful to know that that's how he still responds? He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, Hebrews chapter 4. We can go boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. He is our high priest. He suffered these things yet without sin. I mean, our Savior fully understands us, and you know from the Gospels that he has full, personal, individual compassion for each one of us. And it's greater compassion than we can ever experience. Though God will give us divine compassion, as we're going to talk about here in a couple of minutes. And so that's a great encouragement. So keep that in mind. The Lord does care. And Satan loves to get us in the, oh, woe is me, nobody cares mentality. And I tell you what, that's one time it's okay to talk to yourself. Self, quit it. You know, somebody does care for me, and quit this pity party. I'm okay because I've got the God of heaven who is touched with the feelings of my infirmities, and he's got the way out, and I choose to believe that. That's another lesson. Let's get back to this lesson. Compassion. He truly did have compassion, and it's his compassion that we need. And so we see that the Lord, who had as busy a life as anyone would ever have, was willing to meet the needs of others. Mark chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. Mark chapter 1, we'll look at a couple of these instances in the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 1 jumps right into the ministry of Jesus Christ. You don't have the background that you have in Matthew and Luke of his birth and his childhood, but Mark gets right into the ministry once he got into it. And we read in verse 40 of chapter 1. Well, let's actually back up. And I want you to see the context of what he was going through here. Verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." By the way, there's the key. There's the key for his heart. "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils." Now the text, verse 40. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." It's one of my favorite stories, because it's really a dramatic story. But we need to realize that he was on the move. He was on important business. He was going from village to village, preaching the gospel, and proving to Israel that he was the Messiah, and he was doing a lot of things. Everyone was seeking him. There was no way that he could go without multitudes following him. Okay. You can imagine, even in today's medical genius world, if all of a sudden a man was known that it truly was verified, whenever he spoke, people were healed. I'm telling you, that person would be swamped very quickly if that had gotten out, but especially in this day. And so after he had done spiritual warfare and all, you have this man come to him. And this man, as we talked about in the matter of having the right kind of heart toward others in the previous lessons, he was a leper. He was an outcast. You were not to touch somebody that was a leper. It was disgusting. The person smelled. He had rotting flesh. People shunned him. This was a pathetic sight. And so in the midst of all of this pressure, this man runs to him, kneels down, and said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And I love his answer. He says, "I will." His heart was touched and moved with compassion, because we read that in verse 41, and Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and what? Touched him. Unbelievable. And saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And so in the midst of every reason humanly to not be touched by the need of someone, the pressure, the anxiety, all that had to be done. I don't mean he had anxiety, but the anxiousness of his disciples and all that was going on. This leper, this outcast comes to him, disgusting, and the Lord shows, he was moved with compassion. He touches him, and of course he could touch him. Why? Because he's clean the moment he touched him. And the leper was healed. You see, immediately Jesus looked into the heart of that leper. Let me just ask you, was that leper as important as anybody else? That leper as important as you and me? Absolutely. Jesus created that leper. He knew him before the foundation of the world. He was going to die for that leper's sins. He was touched with the suffering of that leper. Can you imagine being cut off from your family, being outside of the city, not being able to be with people? Everywhere you went, you had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And you know, that psychologically would play on you a bit, I would think. We can't even imagine what that was like in modern culture, but that's what was going on. So the Lord felt the whole burden of that man and then healed him. Yes, ma'am.
Do you think that he had leprosy his whole life?
I don't know. If he had it his whole life, he wouldn't be alive.
But he is just being touched, I think, was the part that I was touched by, is that, you know, that he probably hadn't been touched for years.
That's a good point. No, he had not. I don't think he even saw compassion in people's eyes. What he saw in people's eyes was fear. You'd be fearful too. This was highly contagious, and once you got it, you know, your whole life would change, not only talking about the suffering and all that would go along with it and the inevitable death, but yeah, that's a good point. When he touched him, it was probably the first touch he felt, and what a touch that was. That was the healing touch. Now let me just stop here and say, humanly speaking, when you're busy, like the author talks about, you're focused on things you wish you could get done, you're just under pressure, and then a situation comes up that just isn't even humanly appealing, okay? It takes a miracle for us to have that heart. But if we're walking in the Spirit and overcoming that self-focus that we talked about, then God gives us a compassion that is not human. I really am thankful for that. It is, to me, one of the great joys of ministry, is to see God change you and give you an insight and burden for someone, and you know it's supernatural. In fact, a number of times as a pastor, I'm conscious of how much the Lord loves that person I'm talking to. And it's just, I don't know how to explain it. You'd all of a sudden become aware of the fact, this is really amazing. The Lord just deeply loves that person. And you realize you become engaged and you are really concerned for them, and you really are, but you realize that that power came from the Lord Jesus through the power of the Spirit. And that's one of the, I'm telling you, it's a freeing thing. especially when you can love the unlovely. And you think about different ministries. I so admire the folks that work with special ministries here, folks that work with the addiction ministries. I mean, I'm telling you, when a person's in the throe of addiction, it's not a pretty sight. It's very difficult. And or other kinds of situations that are very, very difficult. Some of our folks go and in working with different neighborhoods into situations and homes that it's just unbelievable. And yet God gives them a compassion that would not be normal. And that is a great blessing when we see that. Mark chapter 6, if you go over a few pages there. In this story, we see the care of the Lord for his disciples. Again, they're extremely busy. And we read in verse 30, and the apostles gathered them together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Not only did the Lord have compassion on a leper and the people around him, he had compassion on those closest to him and met their needs. Now, unfortunately, sometimes, as the author says, it's easier to have compassion on someone that you don't maybe have a frustrating relationship with. You know, he didn't know the leper, he didn't know anybody. Except he knew them as God, of course. But what about those closest to him? Do you think he had any reason to be frustrated with the 12 disciples? Did they ever show themselves to be human? Okay, we all know the stories. And I'm afraid sometimes, and let me say this, you can be pretty good at showing compassion to people that you're ministering to, but how much compassion do you show to those who are closest to you? And if they see you showing compassion to others and not to them, that's not going to go well. I think sometimes that happens with children. They see a parent really ministry-minded, which is very important. But what about the needs, the burden for the situation that people can be in? And this is something that gets a little bit more down to home. And so here they'd all come back, they're telling them all that they were doing. In fact, things were so busy, they couldn't even take time to eat. Ever been there? Okay. And I mean, it was pressure. And so what does he do? He gives them a little R&R. He takes them, he's going to take them away, and he is going to have a time for them to refresh themselves and gain their strength. So he took them away privately to a deserted place, not a desert, but a deserted place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so that's important. Just think about how much compassion recently have you had for your husband, for your children, for your family, people that are closest to you, people that you work closely with. Just like anxiety about things we should be doing can keep us from having a heart of compassion, frustration with people that we are close to can keep us from having compassion. And frankly, that means we are not walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit will lead you to do what you ought to do for anyone who is in the sphere of your life. And that's the whole point. You begin to think and act like Christ does. And that's an exciting thing. That's that selfless living that unfortunately we sometimes miss. And but this angle, which I appreciate this emphasis here in this chapter, is don't miss the ones closest to you. Have compassion on your children. Have compassion. Believe it or not, have compassion on your husband. They are really needy. Husbands, you know, this breed of masculine strength is, brother. Believe me, womanly compassion goes a long way. So I'm speaking as one of them, the only one in here, so I got to speak on our sad behalf, okay? The helpmeet is a tremendous blessing, and to actually have a wife have compassion on you, that's a wonderful thing, okay? But my husband, well, that'll kill you from having compassion. He should be doing this, he should be doing that. I wish he hadn't done that. You start thinking that, you're gonna be in trouble instead of, Lord, what can I do for him? You know, and you know, he's going through some things. He's hurting because his job didn't turn out the way he wanted, or, you know, he's hurting because maybe he has a parent who's now physically in trouble, or, you know what I'm saying? Or maybe you're under a lot of financial pressure and he feels insecure because he's not able to handle your financial situations. Well, what would the Lord want you to have? Compassion. And so it's I think, this excellent point that is made there. However, the Lord Jesus and the disciples, what happened in this story? Well, they went to get R&R, but the word got out that they were going to the other side of the lake there, and this entire multitude outruns them. That's how desperate they were. And can you imagine, you know, you go somewhere and you want a week of vacation, and you go somewhere else, and when you get there, there's this whole crew, everybody you work with, everybody that's in your family, everybody that's part of your life, they're there waving to you. Hey, we're here to be with you on your vacation. That wouldn't go over real well. Well, that's exactly that, and worse is what happened to these poor guys here. So do you think the Lord got frustrated and said, this is bad. These people have thwarted my plans. And so let's continue reading. In verse 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was very frustrated that they wrecked his R&R plans. Is that what it says? He was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. I mentioned that from Mark, or Matthew, and he began to teach them many things. What a lesson. Ever had your plans interrupted? Do kids sometimes mess up your schedule? Phone calls interrupt. Things happen. The very people that need your compassion the most can be the interrupter. And because you're frustrated, you miss having the heart of Christ. Here he had done this for his disciples. You know, humanly, you could be frustrated. Why are these people doing this? No, he was moved with compassion, and he then taught them. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful picture there. And then one more thought here before we finish. The disciples actually take up his perspective. And I agree with her in this. And that is that some people look at the next verse where the disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Then send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. I believe that she's correct in saying that this is not they're trying to get rid of them, is that they got this whole crowd and they're not anywhere near a village, and these people are going to have to eat. They've got children, they've got needs. And they're just saying, you know, the day is gone. It's very dangerous to go when it's really dark. We need to send these people out. And I believe that you actually see the heart of the Savior being reflected in what these disciples advise the Lord. And then what does the Lord turn around and do because of their burden? He then commands them all to sit. And instead of going to villages that were a bit of a distance off, we have the great feeding of the 5,000 that occurred here. And in fact, he had compassion on them. In another passage, I don't have the parallel passage here, but in the same instant it says, and Jesus, having compassion on them, gave them bread. And so this came again out of his compassion, and you have now the five and two fishes, you know the wonderful story. The disciples served the people, and everybody had something to eat. That's just a neat thing. But in this case, the disciples were now part of the compassion. You know, when you have compassion, you cause other people to have compassion. How many times have you been jolted a little bit in a situation and you're ready to react one way, and then there's somebody walking with Christ and they react the right way and you go, oops, you know, all right, let me get myself in order. Lord, help me. This is how I should be acting. And then the Lord uses you. And again, mother with children, Sunday school teacher with Sunday school students, people in your Bible study, people that you're around, you show compassion, it'll start being a compassionate atmosphere in the place that you're in. So anyway, wonderful little lesson, something to meditate on, and I trust that'll be a blessing. And you can see in your discussion questions some parallel passages and things there for you to reflect on. I think it'll be a good discussion for you at this time. Mm-hmm.